I'm going to read the scripture, the first part, because it's a long scripture today. I'm going to read the first part now. So it's Luke 15, the first part of that parable, 11 to 23. Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in desolate living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place through that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country, of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate."
Continuing on in the story, "Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and said, 'Hey, what's going on?' And the slave replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he got him back safe and sound.' And then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you have never given me even a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And then the father said to him, 'Son, you are with me always, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has now been found.'"
So we continue our series on family stories, and we come back to a famous one called The Prodigal Son. And I'm suggesting here in the first story, that first slide, that we could also call it the story of two sons, a father and two sons, and maybe better yet, the waiting father. So we often think of it as the story of the prodigal, but we're told right off the top that the father has two sons. So the story really goes as the father interacting with both. So we want to hear that dimension, because there's quite a good contrast. And the protagonist, if you like, the main character in the story is the waiting father. Not the prodigal or the elder brother, but the father. So that's a lovely slide by Rembrandt that Mary Ellen Steve showed, and it's the prodigal before the father. And I don't know, are you guys going to say more about that slide later? Yeah, so we'll leave that. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture, great painting. Would be very impressive to see it when it's that large. Wow, that would be great. Remember, this story is one of three in Luke 15, and it's set up by verses 1 and 2 the context, and the context reads like this. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes and eats with them." This is how it sets up. Because following this, Jesus says, well, let me tell you some stories. And he tells three stories. The prodigal son, the elder brother, waiting father is the third story. So again, just look at that. Tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. So who's coming to listen to Jesus? It's not the religious of the day. It's not the Pharisees and the scribes who are particularly checking out Jesus. It's those who society are calling sinners. Or I noted a few weeks back, the people of the land. And the people of the land are those who don't follow all the rules of the scribes so zealously and don't have time because often they're working like crazy. They don't have the opportunity to do all the cleansing ceremonies and so on. So the Pharisees and the rulers call them the people of the land. It's a negative comment. But it's this group, the people of the land, the average person, the regular Joe, that's who's going to hear Jesus, not the religious. Sinners, tax collectors, and of course, the Pharisees are grumbling. And there's this comment earlier in Luke 7, which I think is quite striking. Luke writes, "The Son of Man," which is a reference to Jesus, "has come eating and drinking." This is Jesus talking. "And you say, 'Look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" So Jesus is being labeled in this way. He's being labeled a glutton, and he's being labeled a drunkard because he's interacting and eating and drinking with the people of the land. So that's quite a striking comment that Jesus would be labeled by such really offensive language. But that's what's going on. So Jesus is being critiqued because he's welcoming everybody. He's welcoming all the hurting, all those who are marginalized. Jesus is welcoming and he's eating with them. And in that culture, to eat was a sign of intimacy. So the whole group of stories is set up by the inclusiveness of Christ. The inclusiveness, not a judgmental spirit, but just come and hear and listen. Everybody come. So the stories are set up with that kind of attitude, which of course is an invitation for us to come. An invitation, all of us, with all of our own stories, over all the years, our stories. Stories that are going on, but Jesus invites us to come. So he's not looking for the perfect. He's not looking for all the people who've got their acts together. He's not saying, yes, 10% of society can come. He's inviting everybody. So he certainly is inviting you and me this day to come, to hear his words, to listen to him, to want to be close to him. And so these family stories, these three parables, are definitely the words of Jesus. They all go back to him. So these are the words of Christ to us. So we need to hear the stories because we're told that Jesus taught by parables. He taught by narrative stories. He put them out and people had to think about them and determine where they are in the story, as we heard Mary Ellen and Steve say. All right, so that brings us to these three parables. There's the lost sheep, verses 3 to 7. There's the lost coin, 8 to 10, and the waiting father. And I note this because, depending on your experience, a parable named the waiting father might not resonate with you. It might not. I don't know what your experience was with your fathers. Some it's great. Others it's quite negative. Maybe really damaging, I don't know. So this whole story, the prodigal son, the elder brother, might not really resonate because it's about a father's son. But what's interesting, it is a third parable of three, and the first one is about the lost sheep, a shepherd who loses the sheep. The sheep goes astray, and he goes off to find it. Just a reminder, shepherds were poor. Shepherds were marginalized people. Shepherds were people who could not keep all the ceremonial rules. It was impossible. They're out in the field all day, all night. The father is represented here as a shepherd, a poor shepherd taking care of his sheep. Maybe we can resonate on that level. And then the second one is the lost coin. It's a woman in her small hut home. That's all they had. Dirt floor, reeds, grass on the floor to make it a bit softer, looking for a lost coin. So who is the father in this situation, meaning God? Who is Abba in this situation? It's the woman looking for the lost coin. Maybe we can resonate with that story. And then we have the third one of the waiting father. So you see, the father, Abba, we began our service with that. He's represented in these stories. One as the shepherd, secondly as the woman looking for her coin, third the waiting father for the prodigal. The father is in all of those three situations, Abba Father. So depending on where we're at, you know, one of those images may resonate with you more or less. But we return to the one we're looking at, the younger son and the father. So it divides into two parts. We have the younger son. We know this story. We've heard it many times, the prodigal son. How does it start? There's the journey away. So note how it begins. The father has two sons. That's the opening line. Verse 11, there was a man who had two sons. The story is about both. It's not just about the prodigal, the one who goes away. It's about the prodigal and the elder brother who doesn't go away. There was a man who had two sons. Verse 12, the younger of them said to the father, Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me. So he divided his property between them. Interesting how that goes down. In the culture of the day, the elder son received two-thirds of the property. That was the law. In the Roman world as well, elder son gets two-thirds. All the rest of the sons divide up, and unfortunately it was just sons. All the rest divide one-third. So here in this situation, there's two sons. The elder gets two-thirds. He's up for one-third, the prodigal, right? So he asks for it. We might ask, well, why does the father even do that? It was not a normal request. Usually you waited until the father died and then you would get it. But it wasn't unheard of. It did happen. So, as the story goes, the father says, okay. Gives him his third. Rude act, right? You're saying, I wish you were dead. You know, we just had that court case in Ontario with Dennis Millard, who shot and killed his father for the inheritance. That's how it went down in the court. That's how it was proven. He's off to jail. For that. People do crazy things for inheritance, for money. He wanted the money now. He didn't want to wait. In this situation, he doesn't do anything violent like that, but he asks for the money. We're told he goes off and he squanders the whole bit. Loses it all. The details we're not told, but it's in dissolute living. That's where it is. We can see it in the verses that follow. Verse 13, a few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. Unfortunately, at the same time, there's a famine. Verse 14. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he takes his money, he goes off to a distant country, wherever that is. I don't know. What's a distant country? It's farther away from home anyway. People don't know him. And he blows his whole amount. The same time a famine strikes, and now he's in need. And he actually has to go and work on a pig farm, feeding the pigs. For as a Jew of a classed family, this would just be a devastating act, and that's what he ends up doing. We're told that he's wanting to eat the pods. The pods are of a carob tree, so that's how that tree would look. You have these big pods coming down, and the pods were used as meal for the animals. People did actually eat them as well. less, but they yet did it. And that's what he wants to eat, and presumably he is eating them to survive. So things are not very good for the younger son. But what's interesting here, it's a deliberate choice. And this is different than the first two stories, because the first story is of the sheep going astray. Well, we already said a sheep isn't the smartest creature in the world. It's just kind of wandering around looking for something to eat. Before you know it, it's lost. It's a long way away, and that's where it is. Hey, I don't recognize this place. Now what do I do? He's lost. So the sheep just gets lost. Not the smartest creature. Second parable is the woman looking for the coin. Well, the coin gets lost too. It doesn't do anything. It's lost. But here in this story, the third story, there is a deliberate choice to ask for your money, your inheritance, and he goes off and he blows the whole amount. This is now a deliberate choice. This is acting out, just like we've all acted out somewhere in our histories. You know you're acting out, but you still want to act out. That's what's happening here. Deliberate choice. And so we can think of our own lives, where we're at. Man, I've done that somewhere in my history. I've done that somewhere in my path. The journey away. We want God and we also resist God. We love Him and we want our own way. We say, your will, your kingdom come. And another day, another week, we say, my will, my kingdom come. We all do that. There's always this kind of movement towards God, away from God. We're trying to get it right, but we are weak and fragile people. Psalmist says, God knows that we are dust. We don't always make great choices. So there is the journey away. But then we have the journey home. Telling verse, actually in verse 17, I think there, the young person comes to himself. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. He comes to himself. Has a moment of awareness. Some sort of introspection goes on. I don't like this path I'm on. I don't like this journey. I'm messing up my life. I only got one life and I'm messing it up. There's some sort of awareness of I'm not where I'm going. I mean, I think sometimes we have that moment. We think about our lives and we think, you know what? I am not the person I really want to be. What I really want to be, I'm not materializing. One poet has it, they look through the ice, you know. They look through the ice and see the water flowing beneath the ice, and they think, that's I want that fluidity. I want that. But here I am stuck. I'm not that. So maybe here the young person who's gone away, and note, it is a younger person. We used to say, you know, he's sowing his oats, right? He's kind of acting out, doing his thing. Could be any age. But he comes to some sort of awareness, and he says, man, the servants in my father's house are doing way better than I am. At least they have something to eat. They got a shelter. Their needs are taken care of. I'm going to go back there. Just take me back. I'll work as a slave, I'll work as a servant, whatever. But I'm better off back there than here. That's what's going on. So what's beautiful here, though, is so now he goes, right? He's going, and he's going back home. All right, he's made a decision. But even while he's on the road, we're told his father is the waiting father. And the father is out on the road looking for him. Which means every morning or whenever in the day, he's been out there looking, waiting for his son to come back, hoping that he would come back. Maybe he would never come back. Maybe he's already dead. Maybe he's been beaten up by robbers, bandits. I remember going on a trip to the outback in Bolivia, and the guy was just with one guide, and the guide was smaller than me, but he was a big, sturdy guy. But you know what he had around his neck? He had this huge slingshot. Big slingshot. And he wears it around, as a note of defense. And he's letting people know, I got this, and I got stones. And if you mess with me, you're going to get one right in the head like David and Goliath. And you know what? Nobody messed with this guy because they know. And you could see them. Other people in the outback would have them too. But this wasn't just for fun. He was sending a signal because I'm down there as a white guy, a gringo, and I'm a bit of a target. They call us Blancos. You're the Blancos, the white people. Down here as tourists. Anyway, he's out there, he's looking, and he's filled with compassion. And the word compassion is the very word that's used for Jesus. Jesus churned up inside. Compassion has this emotional gut reaction. I really feel and identify with these people, and the Father is filled with the same reaction. And he runs to him, greets him and kisses him. He runs, the waiting Father running, the waiting Father waiting for you and for me to come to him, longing for us. James 4:6, as God says, James writes, God yearns for us. He yearns to be in a relationship with us. That's his love for us, for you and for me. So whatever images you have of a Father, and whether that's good or bad, the biblical sense is the waiting Father loves you, waits for you, he's there. Just or a shepherd, a poor shepherd looking for a sheep, or the woman looking for her coin. So Abba is waiting for you and for me. The waiting Father, that's what this parable is about. God is our waiting God, waiting for us, waiting for you, waiting for me. It's a beautiful image. Believe me, in the day, a father of a well-established family is not running down the street bringing up his robe so that he can greet his father. That ain't happening. But that's what God is painted that way. So the father receives him back and throws a big party, puts a ring on his finger to establish, hey, this is my son, man. He's not back as a servant. He's my son. The ring shows that. Kills the fatted calf. They have a big party, a big celebration. We're told in the Gospels that the angels, there's this amazing party in heaven whenever, quote, a sinner returns and looks to God. When anybody who is lost comes home, there is this party in the sky for you and for me. That's the image. So, the language of the writer is, my son was dead. This is the key verse, verse 24, is alive again. He was lost, and he's found. And that's going to be repeated again to the elder son in verse 32. My son was dead. This is why we're having the party. My son was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. Now, what's neat is that in the Greek, the emphasis is at the end of the sentence. So the emphasis is not on the son was dead and is alive. We would think today that's the emphasis, right? The person's dead, he's now alive. The emphasis in the story is he was lost and now he's found. The key point, the big point, is he's found. So from a spiritual perspective, there is something worse than being dead. And that is being lost. And there's something better than being alive. It's being found. Found in the arms of the waiting Father. One day we're all going to be dead. That awaits us all. The issue is, are we found? That's the key. And it's repeated, verse 24, verse 32, so we know that's very important for us. So it's about the sinners. You see, you go back to verses 1 and 2, the setting. Who is coming? The sinners. The tax collectors, man, they are the lowest of the low in that society. The ones who's taking advantage of everybody, all their money, wanting their money for themselves. Who cares about my brother or sister on the street who has needs? I don't care. I want your money. Tax collectors were not very popular. They're coming. So you see, it's a story of sinners coming home. A story of sinners receiving grace. Just like you and me. We need grace, right? That's why we've been singing these songs. We need grace. We need mercy. We need love. That's what it's about. So it's a story of grace. That's the first part. Then we have the second part, the elder son and the father. So what happens? The elder son is in the field working away. And so he comes, he hears the music. It tells us he hears the music and the dancing. Jewish people danced, man. They danced everything. Danced at weddings, they danced at funerals, it didn't matter, they danced. We as Baptists may not like dancing too much. You might not dance. Nothing wrong with it. We may not do it. They danced every day somehow. Movement, movement. So the elder son hears and asks about the party. And so the servant tells him, hey, your brother's back, man. Your dad's really happy, and he's thrown a bit of a party. More than a bit. And what's the elder brother's reaction? Anger. So he might be thinking, hey, man, it's one thing for my brother to come back, to receive him, and maybe even receive him back as your son. But it's completely over the top to throw a party for him. That's too much, because you've never thrown a party for me. As he says, you haven't even thrown a party and given me a little goat, let alone the fatted calf. A bit of anger here. And you know, when we think about it, we might resonate a little bit with the elder brother. We might think, you know what? He's got a point. Why throw the party? A little bit much. But the father throws the party. So he's angry. Next slide. The father goes out to him. That's beautiful. It just slips it in there, verse 28. The father goes out. Just as he went out to meet the younger son, now he goes out to meet the older son. He goes out to him. It's the same. And he says to him, man, all that is mine is yours. That's the reality. You're going to get all that is rightfully yours. Maybe even more. I don't know. Does the son, the younger one, get his third back? We're not told that. All that is yours, you're going to get it. So the father loves both sons equally. It is not about competition and comparison. He goes out and he says, I love you. But what? But we have to throw a party. Why? Because it's the right thing to do. Your brother is back. The elder son doesn't even use the word brother. He says, this son of yours is back. He won't even call him his brother. But the father is saying, hey, it's the right thing to do. And then we get that verse repeated again, the same verse as was in verse 24, now in 32. Note, we had to celebrate and rejoice because of this brother of yours. The father doesn't let it go. He says, remember, man, he's your brother. You don't want to use the word brother, but I'm going to use it and stick it to you right now. Because this brother of yours was dead, but he's come to life. And then the big line, he was lost and has been found. Found. That's what we want, to be found. Sure, we want to be life. We want life. But better yet, to be found. Because if we're found, we know we have eternal life. We'll always be in the arms of the waiting Father. That's the beauty of this story. All three stories are that. God reaching out for you and for me. Now here, how does the elder brother finally react? We don't know. Does he go into the party? Say, sorry, I kind of lost it there, sorry. We go deeper than that. Hugs his brother. Does he do that? I don't know. We don't know. But the parable goes back to verses 1 and 2 again. Goes back to the Pharisees, this time, who don't like all the sinners coming to Jesus and listening and hearing, who are judgmental, just like the elder brother is in this situation. So Jesus is reminding them, hey, but note, the Father goes out to them too. The Father loves them. The question is, will you come? Or are you lost in being stuck and you don't ever move from that? Self-righteous always feel unappreciated and hard done by. That's maybe their response. The waiting Father. Going forward, three last slides. What's it about? Number one, the Father's reckless love. We're going to sing the song we introduced last week, reckless love or extravagant love. God's extravagant love. Love for the younger son. Love for the older son. The waiting Father for you and for me. That's the Father's reckless love. Couldn't he have just said to you and to me, man, sorry, Davy. Out of line too many times. Don't love you anymore. Or do we have this reckless, extravagant love? That's how the gospel shows it. The story is about coming home. The younger son comes home. The elder son is home. Does he recognize his home? So the invitation is for you and for me to come home. Come home to the waiting Father to recognize his love, to be held in his arms. The waiting Father, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, for you and for me, waits for us. Loves us. Some people come, you know, when they're really young. Other people don't come until the last minute. Jesus tells a story, another parable we'll look at in a few weeks. There are those workers who are out in the field. They've been working all day, right? They get paid whatever they're going to get paid. And then some other people go out at the very end of the day, and they work for like a half an hour. And the owner pays them the same amount for the whole day. Or for a half an hour, I'm just glad you've come. I'm glad you're here. Thanks for coming. What happens? The first group aren't very happy. That's not fair. I've busted my butt out here for 8 hours, 10 hours, and this guy comes out for 30 minutes and gets the same amount. But grace isn't about fairness. It's not about fair. God wants us, loves us for eternity. Some come early, some come late. The big thing is come. Come, you and me, let's come and keep coming, keep going, keep opening up to the Father, keep learning, growing in Him. That's the invitation. The waiting Father for you, the waiting Father for me, the waiting shepherd, the waiting woman looking for her coin. It's all picturing ultimately Christ coming to us and loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.